Now on Law and Gospel, we're winning. Did you know that? This past weekend, there was a conference out in California where scientists are actually standing up publicly and declaring that not only is the Bible correct, but Darwin and the scientists who profess the evolutionary point of view are wrong. Did you ever think the day would come that would happen? We're winning. I'm Roland Lettner.
And I'm Tom Baker.
On the line. Oh,
neither
sorry.
Of us are scientists. So do we have a scientist we can talk to?
Now you're harshing my groove there, Tom.
Oh.
You know, see, it's all about theater of the mind. I was perfectly prepared to let people think I was a scientist. Who knows what I'm cooking up in my closet? You know, I had a kit when I was a kid. A little chemistry kit.
Oh, yes.
So used to make my own fireworks. Talk about the Big Bang Theory. Hubba hubba.
I still have a blister on my foot from mine.
That's why they call me Nine Fingers. Anyway, Brian Young is with the Creation Instruction Association. We've talked with Brian before, and he's always got good insights because, unlike a lot of guys, Brian actually travels around the country. He debates people that have countervailing points of view who are, you know, Darwinistic or evolutionary in their point of view. And he always has an interesting story to tell about the kind of questions he gets and how he responds to them. So, Tom, it's my pleasure to introduce Brian to you.
Good afternoon, Brian.
Good afternoon. It's good to be here. How are you today?
We're doing very fine, and we're kind of excited about that there are some actual scientists arguing that Darwin was wrong.
Yes, there is. You know, there are quite a few, actually, that are saying that Darwin was wrong, and for a number of reasons, because what we're seeing is that more and more science in virtually every field is showing that Darwinian evolution cannot come about, and primarily a lot of it stems from the intelligent design arguments that are out there, which basically says that there's too much information in DNA and RNA in order for something like that to evolve. And not only just too much, information in itself can't evolve. And because information can't evolve, somebody had to put it there, so they're scrambling for other explanations and things like that. But there are still a lot of diehard professors out there that are not going to let go of evolution. I just did a debate type thing last night where that very thing was displayed. But
where were you last night?
UNK in Kearney, Kearney, Nebraska.
University of Kansas.
University of Nebraska Kearney.
Nebraska Kearney.
Yeah,
okay.
I had to think.
I mean, how many universities could there be in Nebraska?
Yeah, I know.
So what was the setting there? Who were you debating?
Well, it was kind of one of those things that was strange. I was supposed to be debating a Dr. Brad Erickson, and I was supposed to debate him last year, but he backed out. And this year we signed a contract saying that if anybody backed out, the other person would have the floor for that time. And he ended up backing out and basically saying, I'll do it if we'll give him $6,000 to do the debate, because he didn't see what was in it for him. So obviously we weren't going to give him $6,000 to do a debate, and so I ended up just having that time to speak, but then we opened it up to kind of be an informal debate for anybody that else, you know, any other professors or anybody that was there could also challenge and ask anything they wanted and present anything that they wanted in order to bring the truth of what they see as truth of evolution out. And as always, we just saw that nobody had any evidence of it. It was more just questions about the Bible and saying, how in the world can dinosaurs go on Noah's Ark, and how did these things happen? And ultimately, that's what we see on just about any debate we do. They can't give any information for evolution to support it, so what they do is try and attack the creation point of view.
Well, that's been pretty successful so far, at least in shutting some people up.
Absolutely, and you know, that's the thing, is when people can hear that there are answers to virtually everything that's out there, and it comes right from the Word of God, it's consistent, you know, archaeologically, scientifically, historically, usually they'll listen, and you can really make some people think and be challenged by it.
Can you make theological arguments in an environment like that where you were last night?
Oh, absolutely. I don't do it if I can't. I'm going to make sure the gospel is shared, And so what we do is we share both law and gospel as we do these debates. We use the Ten Commandments because ultimately the creation-evolution debate, it comes down to this very issue anyway. Is there a God? And why do people drag their feet, and why do people just kick and scream not to believe in evolution? Well, the answer is they don't want to be held accountable to God. And so we always bring up the fact that a creator is there means that he makes the rules, and if you disobey him, you will have to answer to him. And likewise, that very creator came in the human form of Jesus Christ to give a way out, to redeem us from that curse.
How do you respond to Christians who definitely not only believe in God but confess their sins but believe that evolution is the way in which God brought the world into existence?
Yeah, as a matter of fact, that was a question that was posed last night was, so you're meaning to tell me people like Francis Collins, who has written this book called Language of God, that he's not a Christian? And I said, well, absolutely not. I didn't say that. Francis Collins is a Christian if he believes that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, because that is what, you know, a relationship with Jesus is what gets us to heaven. It's claiming that blood, what he has done for us. And ultimately, I just explain, like what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us, is that if we have that foundation of Jesus Christ, we're all building on it. Those who believe in Christ build on that foundation. One of us might build with gold, hay, and straw, or gold, hay, I'm sorry, I'm mixing those up, hay, wood, and stubble, and the other will build upon with gold, silver, and precious stones. And it says that the day will bring those things to light, and day with a capital D, judgment day. And he says that when those things go through judgment, if what you built survives, you'll be rewarded. You're going to receive a reward. But if what you built does not survive, meaning the wood, hay, and stubble, then he himself will be saved, but only as though escaping through the flames. And so we just use that as saying, you know, we all can build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ with sometimes some you know, poor material, wood, hay, and stubble. And those things will be burned up, and we are suffering a loss. So I just address it that way typically. But certainly don't want anybody to think that because they might believe in millions of years or, you know, evolution in some form, that they would be going to hell, because that's not what the scriptures say.
I found after 28 years in a Lutheran church as pastor, going through a number of adult instruction courses, there were two ways that I found I needed to deal with the creation evolution. If the listener was one who not only believed in Jesus Christ, but felt that the Word of God, the entire Word of God, was God's Word, I found that they would move from evolution to creation just on the basis of theological arguments, like talking about Jesus says the first man were Adam and Eve, and sin came in because of their fall, and all the bad things, and death also, and such. But there were a handful of situations, and one of them was a top professor here in the St. Louis area who was really not able to be persuaded by the theology. And I used one of the professors at the seminar who was a member of my church, Dr. John Klotz. You probably are aware of him.
Yeah.
And he met with him, and it was scientist to scientist, and he was able to persuade him, not on the basis of the Bible at all, but rather on the basis of the distinction between macro and microevolution. In other words, he hadn't been aware that we as Christians do believe there's a sense of evolution within species, but there's not a evolutionary movement from species to a different species.
Exactly.
Now, when you're talking, therefore, which format do you use? Do you use both? And for our listeners, what's some advice for them?
You know, I do use both. I think just you know, if we stop only showing people that the Bible is consistent with simply, you know, showing that we believe in microevolution and what science shows is supported by the Bible, it still leaves people without the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so I think we have to use both theology and science and, you know, let people know that the Bible is not only accurate scientifically but theologically as well. And so even last night, that is something that we did address, and we walk through and give them examples of microevolution, where we can get big dogs and little dogs, or you know, different colors of cats or pigeons or whatever. But they're always pigeons, or they're always cats, or they're always dogs. Things only reproduce after their kind. And once you can show people that, then we can go and show them that all the evidence that is being used to support evolution will fall into that category of microevolution, something that we believe in, and as a result, is more supportive of the Bible than evolution, because evolution requires more information to be put into a species to change, to be able to put wings on a dog, you know, something new in that creature, and that's what we do not see in laboratories or in nature. And so when people see, oh, well, the evidence that's been used for evolution is actually supportive of the Bible and is not supporting evolution, you usually have some people with an open mind. So,
well, it surprises me that science continues to try and create, for lack of a better term, new species. But they can't find in nature where it happens without some sort of outside force forcing it. So now they can make frogs glow in the dark. I don't know for what purpose.
Exactly.
But they can.
Yeah,
but it doesn't happen naturally.
Right. And what is it? It's a frog. You know, you can. It'll always be a frog, and we can do those type of things, but it doesn't, and it's certainly not a benefit for the frog. You know, if anything, I would think it would probably be more of a disadvantage.
It's
hey,
not
everybody,
a
I'm here.
It's not a benefit.
So, it doesn't, whatever we do to screw up God's creation has never been any support of evolution, that's for sure.
I've been a member of the Creation Research Society since the 60s when it began, just received their latest offering of various books, and I was really surprised to see not only children's books in there, but books on logic, books on science, books on theology, just really helpful. The first creation research that I went to here in St. Louis was at a Baptist church, but except for the closing prayer, the word God was never mentioned, and they had speakers like David Menten, who only spoke about against evolution on the basis of his studies about bird feathers and bird beaks. Now, I can't remember what bird it was, but there's this one bird that has a process of eating, and its mandibles, or whatever you call what it eats with, none of them are found in any other bird. And he was just making the point that all of a sudden you had no bird like this, and all of a sudden it just appeared, because if any one of the parts were missing, it would starve to death.
Exactly, yes.
Now there's a name for that process.
The process with any of the parts being missing?
Yes.
Yeah. Typically, we call it irreducible complexity.
Now, I think that is one of the most fascinating and helpful. Can you explain to our listener what you mean by that with a couple of examples?
Yeah, you know, irreducible complexity simply means this. You cannot reduce anything, its complexity, without it being at a disadvantage and not being able to survive in its environment. It really kind of came about with the intelligent design movement and Michael Behe's Darwin's Black Box. And he even used just an example, a very simple example of a mouse trap. And a mouse trap is basically, I think it's five different parts. You've got your base, and you've got your spring, you've got the snapper, and different things like that. If you remove any single piece of that mouse trap, the mousetrap does not work. And so likewise, you take that and you transfer it to living things. There's no way that anything can slowly come together, because it would be at a disadvantage and would not work. A giraffe is a good example. You know, a giraffe has a huge heart. It's got a heart that's 2.5 feet long. And so when this thing bends over to get a drink of water, it should blow its brains out.
Yeah.
Every time, because it's this huge pump, just boom, boom, boom. And when it bends over and gravity kicks in, it should blow its brains out. But it doesn't. Why? Because it's got in the base of the brain a thing called a wonder net that already has blood in it. So blood doesn't have to pump to its head. It's in the neck. There are valves that actually close when the giraffe bends over. And so blood does not pump to its head. Now, imagine something like that trying to evolve through the process of evolution with its pieces coming together slowly over millions of years. if that valve wasn't there and he bent over, he's going to have quite a headache. You know, so it has to be there. Let's say the valves were there, but the WonderNet wasn't. It still got problems. And so everything has to be fully functioning, fully formed right away in order for this to happen. And virtually any animal that you would pick out would fall into this same conundrum for evolution.
You know, Tom, my favorite is the sea cucumber, because the defense mechanism of a sea cucumber is it spits up part of its guts and then it swims away. Can you imagine the first sea cucumber?
Yeah, and it didn't know how to get that back.
Yeah, exactly.
Oops.
Getting back to the giraffe, the first Sunday school material that I saw, and this was in a very liberal Lutheran denomination, it showed that a horse became a giraffe because the environment, the trees were so high, it had to stretch its neck further, and the more it stretched its neck, somehow its children, or its offspring, I should say, had longer necks.
Right.
Now, is that at all scientifically viable, that kind of experience outside of you where you end up with a different offspring?
No. And really, technically, even it's called the Lamarckian theory, and even evolutionists don't say that that is the process of evolution anymore. But for years, that's what, you know, the idea was, just by stretching it out. And it's the same type of thing. You know, if you get in a car accident and you lose an arm, are your children going to be, you know, born with one arm? No. And the reason being is because in our DNA, the information, you know, you can just take a skin cell and every bit of information that you have for your hair color and everything else is in that skin cell. And that's what's so remarkable about the human body and all of God's creation is the information in DNA in just a single cell is so complex that there is no way that this kind of information can even be understood by the human being at this point. And so where did this stuff come from? And the human cell, basically, it's more complex than a space shuttle, and yet the body reproduces these things. So, you know, at a baby, 15,000 of them per minute are going to be created. I mean, can you imagine making a space shuttle? One of them in a minute, let alone 15,000 of them?
I was watching the History Channel, which I really dislike, because of 5 out of 6 programs one night, they were all about evolution and the evolution of how stars came to be. And I'll tell you, if I started adding, if this happened, or perhaps we believe this, in other words, everything was pure conjecture, and then they went right as though it was a fact.
Yeah.
Now, where are the creationist programs on A&E, and what's happening that we can't get the point of view across?
Yeah, you know, and that type of thing was even brought up last night, too. It's why in the world, you know, you creationists, you don't have any articles in these peer-reviewed journals. And if you had any good science, they'd be in the journals. Well, that's not true. It's not that the science isn't there. It's not that the information isn't there. It's just that we're blackballed. You know, the money and the media are controlled by more liberal thinking people. And so as a result, you just aren't going to have articles in peer-reviewed journals. So creationists have to come up with their own. Likewise, with the television programs, you know, this one guy last night was bringing up the History Channel and things like that he had heard about the Bible and all of these inconsistencies. And I told him, well, clearly you don't know your Bible because, first of all, it's not in the original translations what you're saying. But he said, but these scholars are saying. And I said, well, what does it take to be a scholar, you know?
Yeah.
And it seems like the History Channel, Discovery Channel, anytime they have something that is supposedly religious, they will interview the most liberal scholar.
Yes.
And I wouldn't even call them scholars. You know, they're interjecting their own opinions and ideas into the Scripture rather than letting the Scriptures interpret the Scripture.
To make a comparison, it would be as if you were in Brazil in an area where they practice voodoo medicine and a Western physician was trying to get his paper published. They would never allow it to be published.
Exactly. Yeah. And that's what we're dealing with.
Brent, let's talk about the fingerprints of God. Part of this article of this, you know, recounting this conference that took place out in California, They talk about that in our DNA, you can actually find the biblical record in the sense that things like the flood and the Tower of Babel and all that are represented in what we are in our creation.
Yeah, you know, and it's true in a sense. It's not anything that we can necessarily, you know, see clearly with the scientific processes that we have today. But you know, it's kind of like what Abraham. Remember, Abraham paid the tithe because Levi was still in his loins, that type of thing. And likewise, you know, the DNA that has been, we've all come from Adam and Noah, and as a result, that DNA that we have has been transferred down all the way, and we're all connected to that in some way, shape, or form. Even more so, I think, even when we look at it from a perspective of Christ, I like to look at just the energy that's in DNA and how we're connected to Christ in that way. And this gets to be kind of a strange thought, but I do think that there's something to it. You know, not only in DNA, but in an inanimate object of a rock, in those atoms, we have movement and energy going on. And what is energy? That's the question. Well, I believe that that is what, you know, the Scriptures tell us in Hebrews and Colossians, that Jesus Christ, you know, and His Spirit, they are the ones that hold all things together. Nothing was made without Christ. All things were made through Him. So He is the sustainer of all things, and He holds all things together. Well, I always think, what would happen if the atoms in our DNA or the atoms in an inanimate object like a rock would stop moving? What would happen to that rock? And, you know, I have no idea outside of, I'm sure it would just disappear. And I wonder if that isn't what 2 Peter talks about when he says when the Lord comes back, everything's going to go away with a great noise, melt away in fervent heat. Somehow, I mean, God is that energizing force. God Himself, it says in Acts, God is the one who gives all men life and breath and everything else. And so God is the sustainer of all things, and He is the one that's holding everything together, even our DNA and the information that's in that DNA.
Brian, we're going to go to a break here in just a moment. We've got about 10 minutes on the other side of the break before we have to sign off. Can you stick around for a little bit?
You bet.
All right, because this is a fascinating discussion. And, you know, when I talk about the fingerprints of God, I think you eloquently put, and very clearly, that you cannot escape the presence of God anywhere you go in creation. But it seems like we work overtime to try and conceal this, to try and find other explanations. Is that why they attack creationism as being unscientific, that you can't prove anything that you're talking about? It sounds beautiful, it's poetic, it's lyrical, it paints beautiful pictures, but you can't prove any of it.
Right. And, you know, that even was brought up last night, too. You know, he said, you've been saying that the evolutionists are biased. Aren't you biased? And I said, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I said that right at the beginning. I am biased. And you cannot prove creation, nor can you prove evolution. And that's why the bottom issue always comes down to faith, faith in the Word of God. Hebrews 11, by faith we believe God formed this world by His Word. And so it's a faith issue, not a scientific one on either side.
But can't you also, and I've read a lot about this, it's really an issue between an old earth and a young earth. And doesn't the scientific physician hold more to a young earth than an old earth?
Well, I believe the scientific position holds more to a young earth. However, there are a number of people out there who clearly, you know, even within the Christian realm, say that the earth is millions of years old. But the reason that they believe that is because they're trying to keep, you know, one foot in both worlds. They haven't decided what side of the fence they want to be on, and they're trying to mix the two together. But you can't do that without it contradicting both of them. I mean, if you're an evolutionist and you try and believe in God and creation, and it's inconsistent, and it doesn't work. And likewise for a Bible-believing Christian, it's just inconsistent.
This is Law and Gospel. Sorry about that, Brian. This is Law and Gospel. We're with Brian Young. Don't go away. We'll continue our discussion about creation when we get back from this very brief break. Don't go away.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. You know, being absolutely certain that God is with you is paramount for your having a confident day as you go God's way by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm in that precious spiritual business of assuring and reassuring you that you are His and He is yours. I invite you to join me this Sunday morning for Moments of Assurance, and I'll try my hand at reassuring you. That's Moments of Assurance at 9:15 a.m. on KFUO Radio.
On the next Lamplighter Theater.
A storm is coming for sure. We need to get back to the boat. See how the waves are already dashing over the rocks? With this wind, they'll soon overtake the whole island. Master Charles is out there on his boat.
It's carrying him past the island. He's going out to sea. Father, do something.
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
Creationists, can they be real scientists? Answers with Ken Ham, whose ministry has opened a large creation museum near Cincinnati, Ohio. We've all heard the accusation, creationists start with the Bible so they can't be real scientists. Now there are thousands of very qualified scientists in the creation movement. For instance, at Answers in Genesis, we have a staff member, Dr. Jason Lyle, who's an astrophysicist. Dr. Lyle is an ardent creationist who believes God created the universe in six literal days and that the universe is only thousands of years old. In fact, Dr. Lyle has produced three programs for the planetarium inside our creation museum. And these planetarium programs teach children and adults about astronomy, but from a creationist perspective. This, of course, is instead of the usual evolutionary viewpoint most people are indoctrinated in. Now, Dr. Lyle was granted his PhD in astrophysics by a well-known secular university in Colorado. In other words, evolutionists granted this scientist, a Christian and creationist, a doctorate in science. They agreed he had studied and qualified for a real advanced science degree. Of course creationists can be real scientists.
A number of our staff scientists have contributed articles to our current issue of Answers magazine. For some great reading, get a sample of the magazine when you call our ministry toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS and give a donation of any size. That's 888-89-ANSWERS.
Friday's Morning Essentials on KFUO Radio include some mighty fine guests like Pastor John Schmidtke with a message for you, Dr. Lane Berglund taking a look at a perspective on Scripture, then Pastor Warren Wirth with our Creation Club segment from 9 to 9:30. We'll give you a chance to win the Star of Bethlehem DVD and ring those jingle bells so you can qualify for free tickets to see the National Lutheran Choir. We've got it in the mornings on KFUO Radio.
Do you know where Satan's throne is? I do. It's in Pergamum. Or I guess at least at one time it was in Pergamum. That's what Jesus says to the church in Pergamum in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 and following, the third of seven churches in the book of Revelation. And we'll talk about it next time on The Bible Study with our guest pastor, the Reverend Dale Scula.
Underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, do you have a love-hate relationship with food? Also, dealing with family favoritism during the holidays. And helping your kids understand what Thanksgiving is really all about.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
Long Gospel. Brian Young graciously has consented to stick around for a few more moments because we're just having a delightful conversation about creationism. And, you know, Brian, something caught my attention. I was watching Buzz do stuff in the background here, and I maybe halfway heard you. Maybe you and Tom can clear this up for me. Did you say that all of this is really a matter of faith? Isn't science a matter of science and faith a matter of faith? How do you, maybe I misunderstood what you were saying.
Well, no, I think it is clearly a matter of faith, no matter what side you're on. Everybody, even Einstein, said that we can't just look at the observable the things around us or observe the things around us, that we have to apply a belief system to what we see. And so virtually everybody has faith. Everybody has a belief system, and we look at the world through that belief system. And so mine is based on the Word of God and Scripture. And as I look at those Scriptures, I'm going to look and take that at, by faith, that it is true. And then anything I run into throughout my daily life, if it, you know, go and I see those mountains, I say, oh, wow, what does the Scripture say about those mountains? And I say, oh, you know what? The Bible says that the mountains rose up and the valleys sank down at the time of Noah's flood getting over, and that's how God got rid of those floodwaters. He set a boundary. Those waters would never cross again. But an evolutionist takes that same information, and they look at it, and they say, okay, my faith is humanism and naturalism. I reject the supernatural. I don't believe in God. So I look at these mountains, and I have to come up with another explanation of how those mountains would come about. Slowly, over millions of years, plate tectonics and, you know, the convection currents underneath the earth are pushing these things up higher and higher. And so the mountains aren't the problem. It's how we look at those mountains and the interpretation that we apply to them that becomes the problem. It's our faith belief system that we start with.
In regard to intelligent design, I guess I've always considered, and I'll ask you this question, the intelligent design movement I've always considered like the pro-life movement, in the sense there are those who agree against abortion, have a pro-life stand, and we would used to stand around a shopping center here in St. Louis. In fact, one of my members was heading up this, and I would stand beside Jews, Muslims. It really didn't matter, because the pro-life movement was nothing particularly biblical. It was just natural knowledge of God. And so it didn't matter that these people didn't believe in Jesus Christ. We all had the same goal. The intelligent design, I've understood there are some who are not Christian, who believe in intelligent design, and therefore they don't have the faith we have. So doesn't that kind of show that, like the pro-life movement, the intelligent design movement really doesn't need the faith of the Bible?
Right, and that's the problem with the intelligent design movement, is it falls short. The intelligent design movement has been beneficial for us as Bible-believing Christians, but it does fall short.
How so?
Well, the primary reason is it means that maybe God isn't the creator, Jesus isn't the creator, but it could be, for example, some will say panspermia, that we know that the information can evolve, so somebody had to put the information here, and that information is more complex than anything that we have. I mean, more complex than all of our computer software programs combined. So maybe aliens left it here. And so they'll say that the aliens went and brought this DNA and the information in the DNA to planet Earth, left it here to see what would happen, that type of thing.
And then you'd ask the question, where do the aliens come
from? Exactly. It just moves the problem out there. And so virtually any time we try and get away from God and leave God out of the picture, it's going to fall short. But that's what they try and do. They still don't want to believe in God. You know, John says perhaps for some of them that it's, you know, they do not want to come into the light for fear that their deeds might be exposed. So they just cannot accept that. But it's falling short because it leaves Jesus out of the picture. And creation isn't just about who's right and who's wrong. Creation is about the gospel. You know, people think, well, let's just go tell people about Jesus. Let's let, you know, who cares what they believe, whether creation is true or intelligent design or evolution. It doesn't matter, as long as they know that Jesus is their Savior. And I can agree with that to a point. I agree. You know what? Like I said, there will be people who believe in evolution that maybe they're in heaven because they believed in Jesus. The problem is not with that individual. The problem is with all the people that individual has been witnessing to. Because as we go out and evangelize out on the street, there are people who will believe in panspermia or these other ideas. They may even reject evolution, and they just have no explanation for how we're here or why we're here. But they still don't know Jesus as their Savior.
Hey, Brian, we want to grab a quick call here. There's another okay. Brian on the line. We don't want to deprive Brian from speaking to Brian.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, Brian, you were on with Brian Young. Try and do this as quick as you can. We only have about 2 minutes before we have to sign
okay.
off.
Scientists and physicists are trying to answer the ultimate questions about the world and the universe. And from what I understand, that for you to use science or physics, you have to have three things present. You have to have time, space, and matter. Now, all these things were created things, because Einstein, for instance, found out that the world wasn't eternal. So, in other words, as Brian's saying, it's faith. Scientists will never be able to come up with an ultimate answer. That was my question.
Thanks for the call, Brian.
Yeah, you bet, and he's absolutely right. The Bible tells us where time, space, and matter came about. Evolutionists have no explanation for that, and it even goes against the laws of science. So, he's right, and that's why it's a faith issue, and Jesus is the answer. We have to go back to Jesus Christ as being the answer, because otherwise these people out on the street, as I said, they don't believe in the gospel, because I'm trying to share a gospel of Jesus Christ, and they say, hey, I don't believe that. You know, your Bible's been proven wrong by science. You know, I don't believe in evolution, but I don't believe in your Bible either. So,
in my experience, though, I have found that regardless of whether they're evolutionists or creationists, the Word of God can get through that.
Absolutely.
And the gospel, I'm still trying to understand you that creation is about the gospel. The gospel is specifically the promises connected to the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I don't really see, at this point anyway, how creation is part of the gospel.
It's part of the gospel in the sense of what it means, what creation means. If creation is not true, and man has not fallen into sin, which caused death, disease, and suffering, then Jesus' death would have no meaning or purpose either. And that's ultimately where it comes down to, is millions of years, intelligent design, leaves it open for the fact that, you know what, death is natural, it's just something that happens. But the Bible is clear that death is a curse of sin. And as a result, because of death, Jesus Christ's death had meaning and purpose as well.
Are you saying that you need to convince someone, first of all, of creation before they're going to be available to hearing the gospel and coming to faith?
I don't think it's necessary. There are people who would believe.
I mean, is it even helpful?
Absolutely.
Okay.
It is.
How
very
so?
Foundational. Well, first of all, it lays the authority of the Scriptures. If creation is not true, then the rest of the Bible may not be either. We even see that it's a model that's been used all the way through Acts. If we look at Peter or Paul when he goes to Athens or Thessalonica or any of these places, if he would speak to the Jews, he always started with creation. Even most missionaries that are sent out to other countries today will always start with creation as the foundation, because we need to know where we came from. We need to know that there is a God that made us, who loves us, who sent his Son to die on that cross, and that death that he died was meaningful and purposeful because of sin in the Garden of Eden. If you don't believe in creation, we don't understand why death, disease, and suffering is around in this world. So it all goes back to that Genesis. By no means does it replace the gospel, and by no means does the message of creation save you, but it does mean that understanding creation helps you understand the gospel more, because we see why Jesus had to come. We see why sin, death, disease was in this world, why Jesus had to die rather than just staying up in heaven and say, hey, I forgive you guys.
Brian, thanks so much. We appreciate your time today.
You
Creationinstruction.org. Creationinstruction.org. Brian Young, it's the Creation Instruction Association. Thanks so much. God bless.
Thank you.
Appreciate
God
your time.
You guys.
And we'll continue this conversation tomorrow on Friday on Open Mic and Open Line Friday.
Well, you've got a little bit of time now. You want to get it started? You've got a whole 10 seconds, Tom. You can't do it in 10 seconds?
No, we'll wait till tomorrow.
Oh, boy. I'm not going to be able to sleep tonight. Well, tomorrow is Open Mic Friday. We have some special things, some treats. If the kids want to call with a question tomorrow, we have some very special CPH Children's Christmas books that we'll be giving away tomorrow, so your calls and comments will absolutely be welcome.
Tom Baker, God bless.
See you tomorrow. Bye-bye.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker and Roland Lettner, Monday through Friday at 4 p.m., on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.